We have an opportunity to hear from Gwen Ebner. She is the professor of Christian ministry out of Weinbrenner Theological Seminary, and which is on the campus of Findlay University. Her and her husband, Chet, have just returned from Florida, which we will not hold that against them long. But such a delightful couple. And Gwen, would you come now and share what the Lord has placed on your heart? Let's give her a big hand.
Chet and I found this church a few months ago, and it's been exciting to be a part of all of you and to be a part of this Bell Fountain community that we've moved to. And we're newlyweds, so we had to find a place that worked for my job and his job, so Bell Fountain was it. We knew nothing about it. We just moved to Bell Fountain. We didn't know why, but we are beginning to understand that. But I'd like to start with prayer as we share together. Lord, you're so faithful, and we stand in amazement of that as we look back and look at our stories and see how you've been there. And we certainly can't picture why we're in the midst of it, what you're going to do. But we do see in the long run that you are always with us. You never leave us, and you are faithful. So as I recount my story today, I do it to glorify you and to share the story with someone else, because you've told us in 2 Corinthians 1 that as we are comforted, you allow us to comfort others. And so we can tell our stories to glorify you. And I do that today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I was thinking about this, I got a few of my journals out. I'm a journaler. And it's kind of neat because you can look back and then you really do trace what God's been doing. But I just want to read a paragraph out of my journal, and it kind of frames what I want to say today. All my life, I've longed for my Father's love. I would have done anything to please him, to be the apple of his eye. I never realized until later all the many powerless places it had taken me trying to please him, working so hard every day to feel loved and approved of, and being so afraid of being criticized and not accepted. As you probably guessed, my father was unavailable to me emotionally. He never beat me, hit me. He never did anything sexually wrong to me, but he was not there. I grew up in a Christian home, and as most people would say, you should have this wonderful home without any problems. But my father was an orphan. My father's almost 95 years old, and he's still living. And God has been gracious to give me these many years with him in order to be able to do the healing that I needed to do. But anyway, he grew up during the Depression and served in World War II, and he was an orphan when his mother died through a flu epidemic. And so he lived without love for many, many years, and I know that affected his life. So anything I say today isn't to hurt who he is or his memory, but only to show what God has done. My dad was emotionally unavailable and unable to show me love during my childhood. For some reason, he picked me out as his favorite, or somehow people said I looked like him and I acted like him, so I think he was going to live his life through me. And I could tell that he was emotionally attached to me, but he was emotionally unavailable, and that was very confusing as a child. In my preschool years, my father worked out of town. He worked for the railroad. And every Monday morning, we took him to the railroad station, and he would get on there and go to some place, some town, to do relief. And on Friday, we would pick him back up in the afternoon. And I'm told at age 3, I said to my daddy, "I am very, very mad at you, Daddy, because you leave me every week," already realizing that I felt emotionally detached from him. At age 5, a very serious thing happened. My mother and I was traveling to town on a Saturday, trying to get there quickly. Remember in those days, town closed on Saturday at 5 o'clock, and it didn't reopen till Monday morning. And we were rushing to town, and my mother spun in some gravel, and we went down toward the river. Had there not been a tree between us and the river, we would have drowned that day. But instead, the tree managed to hit on my mother's side and bent the car in and almost tore her leg off. And we were in that car for a long time. I was 5 years old, and we were down near the river in a river road where no one was. And my mother could have died that day. I had no way of knowing how to help her. But God knew in his faithfulness what to do. And my mother laid her body on the horn, and it beeped until somebody came. It just so happened she was 25 miles from her hometown, and this is God's faithfulness. The man that came was a schoolmate and knew my mother and had heard the horn beep. Long and short of it, my mother was seriously ill, and they thought she died and weren't going to take care of her and was going to die. And so prayers went up, and my mother's life was spared. But my mother was in the hospital for about 3 months. And she was unavailable to me for a year because when she got out, she fell and had to go back in the hospital again for surgery. During those years, during that time when that happened, my father had had a deep hurt with his past when his mother died and he was orphaned. And he had all these memories come up that were undealt with. And if you have lies and wounds that you don't deal with, if you don't deal with them, they will come up. And they especially will come up when a circumstance comes up that reminds you of them. And my father ran from those memories because he couldn't deal with it. And what he did was he got 2 and 3 jobs. And so then now he was not only not emotionally available to me, he was not physically available to me. And he was gone all the time working. Lies developed in my life at that time that somehow my dad's absence meant that I wasn't worth loving, that I wasn't good enough to love, that somehow that rejection, that he was somehow speaking those words to me, and I developed those. During the 6 months after that accident that was so serious, my grandfather had a fatal heart attack and died instantly. Well, my grandfather had chosen me as his favorite. Again, this is not healthy, but this is what families do. And my grandmother had chosen my sister as her favorite. And when my grandfather died, my grandmother said, "Grandpa, or you were Grandpa's favorite, and Donna's my favorite, and so you're out." And that's what she said. And to never really relate to me after that, and another rejection from me. Can you see how Satan uses those in our lives? They're powerful. 3 major rejections. My mother's gone, and my father's absent, and my grandfather dies instantly and leaves me, and my grandmother then allows me to see that I'm not important to her. And so that was really, really hard for me. Another issue that took place is during my childhood, my father was very critical of me. It didn't matter what I did. He might give me a little piece of affirmation, but he always added the criticism to it. So you know what you feel then? I can never do anything right. I can never please my father. Now, some children would just give up and say, I can't please him, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. For me, I wanted his love so desperately that you know what I did? I tried harder, and I tried harder, and I tried harder. The reason I have so many degrees today is because I tried so hard to please my father. And one day I woke up and I thought, I have a PhD. My father never got a high school education. What's wrong with this picture? I'm just a common girl. My father was from Kentucky. No one in my family even had a high school education. And what is wrong with this picture? And I realized I had tried that if I could get so many degrees, if I could do everything right, that my father would love me. Isn't that crazy and ludicrous? But in our emotional wounds, we make adjustments to how we think it's going to work. So the criticism was a continuing thing. And I know that my father loved me. I look back now and I know that. But he was trying to help me to be better. And so I began a lifetime of doing, doing, doing. I literally almost ruined my health with it because I did so many things. And I was in the ministry, and I just loved to be patted on the back. And when someone would say, "You did such great things," then I would just do more, and I would add more, and I got to spinning so many plates that you know what that does to you physically. My mother also had an interesting part about herself. She was raised in a family of 19. Her father was an alcoholic. She will not tell you anything about her childhood to this day. She says she doesn't remember. But I know it's the woundedness that comes from her life. But my mother didn't know how to process her emotions, so you know what she'd do? She would gather them in over periods of time, and then you'd do this simple thing like swirl in a rocking chair or something. I mean, it didn't make any sense, and she would blow up in a rage. And it may not happen but once a month or once every 2 months, but you never knew when it was going to happen. And so that rage and unexpected blow up, you were kind of on edge waiting for when it would happen again. And so this caused me to want to please my mother. And so I began studying both of my parents carefully so that I could avoid criticism and I could avoid unexpected blow-ups. And so you know what this happens. It begins to affect other areas of your life. And I know now that it affected my relationship with Christ and my Father God. I was afraid of God. I loved God, and I was a child that accepted Christ. All my life I wanted. Never went out and rebelled. I was a pleaser to God and to my parents, and that was my way to cope. But I was always afraid of God, that if I didn't do it right, that he would criticize me. Do you hear what I'm saying? What my father had done had overlaid itself on me, and I didn't even realize it because I was afraid to let God get too close. So I was a Christian, but one without a personal relationship or a connection with God that had an emotional connection. So here I don't have a father with emotional connection nor a mother, and now I am not allowing God to have that connection with me either. So I was a very, very lonely person. At age 21, I married. You can guess. I married a man that was emotionally unavailable to me. That's what we do, don't we? He was very charismatic, and during our dating, he was very affirming of me, and I married this man, and all of a sudden, I woke up one day and realized he was just like my father. He wouldn't connect with me either, and so my marriage, I shifted the issues of my unresolved issues with my father. I simply shifted them to my marriage. I think we don't realize that at the time, but if we don't resolve things in our life, and God has a plan for us to do that, and he wants to heal us, and when we do, we can not only help others, but we can be healed in such a way that we don't carry it on into other places of our life. My husband had a difficult expressing his feelings, dealing with conflict, so a pattern in our marriage established itself. I would pursue him, he would withdraw and avoid me, and that would result in more rejection. So week after week after week, I felt that rejection over and over. It was just like a pattern of continuing swirling down feelings about myself and a flashback of my relationship with my dad. In the 30th year of our marriage, I discovered a very hurtful secret. My husband was having an affair with my best friend. I watched in horror as they disregarded my feelings in order to pursue their passion. This was the ultimate form of rejection. For me, my worst nightmare had come true. Not only had my father felt like he rejected me, but now my husband had rejected me. I really must not be worth loving. I went through some really hard times, and I won't go through the story, but I went through some difficult emotional pain, and interestingly enough, I went and looked for my journals this morning from 2002 was when it started, and I read through some of the nightmare, and you know, it doesn't affect me like it did then because the healing has taken place. I don't even know why I almost had tears in my eyes as I said that, but I haven't thought about it for quite a while. But anyway, as I read the journals today, I told Chet what chaos that was that time. I just can't believe it. But God's faithfulness was so amazing there. And I remember one day I got to the end of myself. I thought, I can't do this anymore. This is really crazy. And I was standing, I remember the exact place I was standing in my bedroom. And I was there by myself. And I said to myself, Gwen, you're either going to lose your mind because they would not stop it. And I didn't know what to do. And I'm going to be honest with you. My husband was a pastor of a church. And I was in a position that if I spoke what was happening, I felt bound in this jail. What was I going to do? If I spoke it, I would hurt other people. If I couldn't tell anybody. I didn't know what to do. It was a terrible situation. And I was in so much chaos over it. And my friend was doing this to me, which was hurtful as well as my husband. And I remember standing there and saying, Gwen, you're either going to lose your mind or you're going to turn this over to God. And I stood there a moment and I said, God, I've kept you out of those places of my life for years and didn't even know it. I turned this over to you. And I mean, that didn't solve everything, but I remember that moment that when I fell into God's arms, it wasn't a very far fall because he held me and he caught me. And I realized after that, what took me so long to do that? Isn't that amazing that we fight that for so long? And it took the deepest pain of my life to press me to a place to say, God, I surrender. I can't do it. I cannot do it. But there was a direct change in my life after that. There was a peace that began to come. And I didn't solve everything at that moment, but I walked into a new room, a new doorway, of places where all of a sudden the scripture sounds different. You have been there? Have you been there? And I could see God's word differently. And I remember one night I was laying there in the bed, and I was dead asleep, and all of a sudden something woke me up. I don't know what it was. And I sat up straight in the bed just like that. And I heard, and it wasn't maybe a voice out loud, but I heard something say, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. I don't even know if I'd thought about that scripture for a while, but something woke me up and spoke those words to me. And I went, God, I know you're with me, and I can't seem to get through this difficult place right now, but I know you will help me. And that was almost like the moment, too, that was connected with that other moment where I knew that God was going to get me through this. I knew it. He had spoke to me directly. And that was amazing. During that time, I began to do things. I went on quiet retreats. If you, knowing me now, you wouldn't know had known me then. I was a type A personality. I was a crazy lady. I spun many, many plates. I never sat down. I talked fast, talked loud, went lots of places, accomplished lots of things, but never a quiet moment. I remember during this time, walking in a park, and for the first time in my life, I remember having a peaceful feeling. That is an amazing experience to someone who's ran all their life. And I realize now I was running from my pain, and it was causing me craziness. And I began to have these moments with God of peace. I can't explain to you what that feels like after 52 years. Feeling peace. It was pretty amazing. So I went to some quiet retreats. I spent time with God. I got to know him for the first time and know how much he really loved me. And you know, when you have had this poor issue about yourself, I'm not lovable, you have to begin to find love not in other people. You've got to find it from the source. And I had to start and God tell me how much he loved me. And he began to do that through his word, through just instinct and feelings I had, through journaling. God would speak through my journaling, and he would tell me. And I began looking up all the scriptures about how much he loved me. And one day I said to myself, all right, I want to believe this. So I made a tape recording of all these scriptures about how much God loved me. And I began to play that tape recorder every single morning when I got up in the morning. As I was getting dressed, it was a great time. I'd flip that tape recorder on, and I listened every morning on how much God loved me. It began to transform my life. I began to believe it. He really loved me. And I began to then reciprocate and love him. And we love him because he first loved us. And if we don't know that, I don't care how many people tell you that. I don't care how many people love you. It will not matter until you know Jesus loves you. And so that's the first spot I had to start. And because I was so alone and hadn't told anyone what was happening, because my husband said, I'll stop, you know, and so I believed in my heart that forgiveness and everyone deserved a chance. And so I began to just grow during this time. But I began to identify lies in my life. I began to identify inner vows that I had made. Have you ever made an inner vow? I remember at 12 years old making an inner vow. My dad wanted to finally, at 12 years old, come back in my life. He wanted to be present. And I was so mad at him because he wasn't in my life up to that age. And so I began to, stood in that kitchen, and I remember saying, "You weren't there when I wanted you, so you can't come in now." That was an inner vow. And I had to break that later and ask God to forgive me for that. And I remember also another inner vow: no man will ever hurt me again. And so I was Miss Independent, I was going to succeed in life, and I was going to do it myself, and I excluded God and everyone else in community. And do you know what happened when I began to heal? I desired community. I began to desire God's word, and I couldn't get enough of it. It was almost like a conversion experience all over again. Well, I remember a song that God spoke to me during this time, and I sang it over and over again. And it's called "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." I wish I had the energy to sing it to you. I don't know if I'd sound right singing it right now, but the third verse was what was really neat to me. It says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." You want to sing chorus with me? "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Remember, Harvey says he'll tell you the rest of the story. Well, the rest of the story is I waited from 2002 to 2007 for my husband to come back. I was just sure it would happen, and I trusted that, but it didn't. In 2007, he filed for divorce, and a year later, he married my best friend. And it was devastating, but God was faithful, and he had healed me so much. It was so amazing. And God then enabled me a little later to meet another man, and Chet Ebner, and we've been married for a year and a half, and God's faithfulness continues. And as I look back, I thought, wow, Lord, I would have never wanted to be divorced. It's difficult. I never asked for it. I never wanted it. But God's faithfulness is there even when those things of life happen. So I'm so thankful for his faithfulness, and I encourage you, if you've got some tough things in your life, to form a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. Get in authentic community. I found a woman who became Jesus to me during that time. That was an amazing thing. She listened to me over and over, and she prayed with me, and she was in a Bible study with me, and it was amazing. So I'd like to end in prayer, and I would like to just thank God for his faithfulness, but also to pray for you. Lord, we're reminded of that passage that you have given us, that the song talks about, that because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed, for his compassions never, never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. You are so faithful. And even when we can't understand in the midst of life's craziness what you can make out of a difficult situation, we can see you have carried us through. And as we look backwards, we can see how faithful you were. And it gives us courage to trust your faithfulness in the future. Lord, I ask that you use these incidences of my life, the pain, the agony, and the loss of even the relationship with you for those years that I could have had. And I pray that you will enable me to glorify you through it. And I pray for persons here today that have the same situation. Maybe they have resolved that, as I've resolved my relationship with my father. I pray that you'll help them. And I just ask for anyone in this room that has pain still in their life, that you will bring someone into their life, or that you will come into their life and they'll fall into your arms for that love that they've never had. And we don't know what you're doing, but we trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a final word, after I went through some healing in my life, I went to my father and had a conversation. And I told him that I never thought he accepted me, or that he always thought I did everything wrong. And my father said, "I am so sorry you felt that way. I always thought you were so wonderful." And he said, "I'm so sorry you feel that way." And he held me in his arms. And it began a new relationship with my father and I, as we reconciled and I forgave him. And today I'm thankful that he's almost 95 and I have a wonderful relationship with him. So there's always good.